pray for those who are laid aside. So we'll begin our reading. 1 Peter 2. And we're going to read, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, even though we begin with verse 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Another translation says, He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He that believeth on him shall not make haste. These are great texts. And unto you therefore which believe in him, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Brother David, lead us in prayer.
Father, we do rejoice that we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus to thank you for all of the blessings that are ours, even these that we have read of in your word through Peter. We thank you, Father, for your gracious choice of us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for making us a priesthood, a people who could know you and who could share you. Father, for bringing us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, we give glory to you in these things. We think of the needs that have been made known. We ask you to undertake for them. Father, we ask you as well to bless your word here in this assembly and each class. And then, Lord, we think of the worldwide gathering of your people. The fact that your word is being taught and ministered around the world, that your people are gathering together to remember the Lord Jesus. We ask for your blessing. We pray for your spirit to open hearts, especially those that would be in the meetings that are without Christ. Do that among us, we pray. Convert lost sinners to the glory of Christ, in whose name we ask all these things.
Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 6. Now, they were honored, number one, because they were experiencing suffering. And we say, is that an honor? Yes, it is. Because God brings nothing into the life of a child of God that is not for his good and for the glory of God. Now, while they are experiencing suffering, they're crowned with great honor by God because of their close relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that third verse, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, everyone who has been born of God has tasted that. And you'll notice that's the thought in verses 1 and 2 and the last verse, the last verses of the first chapter, verse 23, being born again. And that's how we become babies in the family of God that we read about in verse 2 of chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It is interesting to note that in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that someone teach you again the things which become the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the question is, Peter is interested in these people here going on to maturity. In Hebrews 5, he's dealing with priesthood, the priesthood of Christ, which was hard for them to take in. And it was because they were only capable of taking in the milk of the Word. But the meat of the Word is for those whose senses are mature and are discerning. And Peter is giving us some real good material in 2 Peter, or in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I'd like to ask a question. What is the difference between an infant and an adult? See, when for the time he ought to be teachers, he's speaking of them as adults in Hebrews chapter 5. The difference between an infant and an adult is they have gone through adolescence, whereby they are now able to reproduce themselves in the next generation. So it is in the physical. And so it is with us when we take the analogy from the physical and put it into the spiritual. And beloved, Peter is speaking to us of things that grown-ups in the Lord enjoy. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to know the abounding grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come number one, the relationship of Christ to his people. There is a definite relationship. In the epistle to the Colossians, we read, Christ who is our life. A definite relationship. What is it? He's gracious. He's the God of all grace. What is grace? Grace is not. It's just the opposite of merit. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. That's grace. And we begin with grace in God's election. And we can move on from there. Notice, he is gracious. All God's dealings are on the principle of grace. And if you take grace's first cousin, mercy, or should I say, it's a lot closer than that. It's a sister. mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We also, we speak of God as a merciful God. He didn't give me what I deserve. He didn't give me the lake of fire. But instead he gave me what I don't deserve. This life in Christ. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, taste and see, the psalmist says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. But more than that, he's in relationship to us. He is the living stone. He says, to whom coming? We came to him for salvation. And we continually come to him. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He is a living stone. In Matthew 16, where our Lord said to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then Peter, you know that remarkable statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then our Lord said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This confession of faith delighted the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you'll notice B there on your paper. This stone was chosen of God and precious. He's the Son of the living God. He is the stone which was rejected of the building. But notice, see, he is the keystone of the arch. Anyone who's ever lived in Pennsylvania knows what a keystone is. There, you see, on the license plate of a car that has been licensed in Pennsylvania, there is a keystone. You can pick them out, no matter where you find them. But that keystone of the arch, it holds the whole arch together. That's why it is called a keystone. Now, when they were building, you see, the stonemason would take a stone and set it aside. That stone will be a good keystone. That stone will keep the arch from falling apart. The keystone. But you see, as he went along among many other stones, he found another stone that he liked better, and he threw that stone aside. The first stone, he cast it aside. Weeds grew up around it, and men stumble over it. That's a thought. Our brother read this morning from Isaiah 53, those opening words, "Who hath believed our report?" They're related to the last section of Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52, God says of Christ, he's going to be exalted. He's going to be extolled. He's going to be made very high. But his visage, he's also going to be crucified. His visage is marred more than any man, more than the sons of men. And then the question is asked, who hath believed this? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want to tell you, to have the arm of the Lord revealed means that we have been chosen and called, and God has been pleased to reveal Christ to us. But then he goes on to say in that 53rd chapter, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And we thought he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was, friends. He was stricken of God and afflicted. But why? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's because of us that he was thus rejected. But God says, he's elect. He's my chosen one, as you have in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. He's my chosen one. He's precious. This is his relationship to his people. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, if you never tasted that the Lord is gracious, you don't understand the fact that this is none other than God's dear Son. This is none other than that elect, precious one. This is the God of all grace. But not only do you have the thought of the keystone here, you have him called the chief cornerstone. You see, in the days of building, before they had a transit that you could shoot the corners, they set the cornerstone. And no matter whether you were out on this side, 100 feet from the cornerstone, you have to have your eye on the cornerstone. It must be lined up with the cornerstone. Or you may be out on the other angle of the building, but it must be eyed to the cornerstone. And our blessed Lord is the chief cornerstone of the building. For the whole building, the edifice, it rests on that cornerstone that our blessed Lord is to the building. For we're built on what? I like what we read in Ephesians. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, and those who believe on him, they're not confounded. We who believe on Christ, we're not put to shame. We who believe in Christ are not all mixed up. We can say with Paul as he wrote to Timothy, I suffer all these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. We who believe in Christ, we're not mixed up. We're not mixed up. We know something. We know whom we have believed. Now, we sing that occasionally. I don't know if you just merely sing words or do you think about what you're singing. You know, in that hymn, we sing about what we don't know. Ever notice that? It's a song about what we don't know. It says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. And then we sing, I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating peace within. I know not when my Lord may come. You see, there's so much we don't know. But there's one thing we do know. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Now, I may not be able to answer the great critics of our day, but there's one thing I know. I know whom I have believed. And I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Think of what have you committed? I like the way Spurgeon puts it in one of his sermons. I've committed my soul's course to him. I've committed my soul's cares to him. I've committed everything to him. I can't remember the whole of Spurgeon's outline, but it was a little more than what I gave you. Well, I just gave you 2 points. Now, to them who believe, he is precious. To them who believe. But now, we not only have the relation of Christ to his people, but his relation of Christ to the ungodly. You see, the ungodly are brought into the picture as well. He is chosen of God and precious, and we are built up in him in verse 5. We are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But now notice in verse 8, the relationship of Christ to the ungodly. He is a stone of stumbling. He is a rock of offense. A stone of stumbling. He has indeed been disallowed of men. As we read in verse 4, disallowed indeed of men. It amazes me how newsmen, in reporting news, snarl, and you can hear it in their voice and you can see it in their face when it comes to the things of God or a person who believes in Christ and who is not ashamed to stand there and confess what he believes. Our Lord has been disallowed of men. Our Lord is not wanted any more today than he was in the first century. Oh, we may sing about it at Christmas time. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. However, the world doesn't want him. They don't want him. He's been disallowed in men. But then verse 8 speaks of us. They stumble at the word. They stumble at the word. Israel as a nation stumbled at the word of God. They didn't believe Isaiah 52. They didn't believe that the Messiah would suffer, that he would be the suffering servant. They saw only the glory, that he would be extolled and be very high. And he became to them a stone of stumbling. You have the same thing. You have the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Greeks seek after a sign. No, the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto us who are saved, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, there's always that subtle temptation among us you know, to try to make the gospel palatable to the intellectual, the Greek. But you see, we don't need to do that. And we're really not going to win them by that. We win them by simply preaching the truth concerning Christ. That Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and it's demonstrated in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's demonstrated. The power of God and the wisdom of God are demonstrated in the cross. Now, the world may not accept this, but that doesn't matter. There's no other answer. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And He is a stone of stumbling. And for those who seek after signs, another way of putting it would be, though another word for sign is a miracle. We're living in an age when people are miracle mongers as much as they were in the first century when they said to the Lord Jesus after He just has fed 5,000 men with beside women and children with a little boy's lunch, they could say, "Show us a sign and we'll believe you." I want to see another miracle. You see, I like to play tricks on kids. I used to carry a big penny, about that big. It was given to me by a Scotsman. You see, a penny is big in Scotland. And I used to, and I don't know where I lost it, but I'd flip it around. And I learned how to do what they call a French drop. And you know what? I've never did that with an adult or with a kid who doesn't say, "Do it again." I just deceived them. And they want to be deceived again. You think it over. The Jews seek after a sign. And we're living in that age. We think that we have to succumb to this. We don't have to succumb to it. The Jews seek after a sign. We have something far better. We have the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's an amazing thing that those who seek after signs, they claim to have the power of God. They claim to have it. And they look at us as though, "Oh, you don't have anything." I don't tell you. I have everything I'll ever need. I am complete in Christ. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When people tell me that they have something I don't have, immediately I put up the red flag. I got everything. I have Christ. And what you have to give me, I don't want. I don't want. I said that to a group of preachers, you know, not too long ago. We were sitting together, and they were talking about this great meeting, the Toronto Experience. And I'll tell you, that's a very prevalent thing in our today, the Toronto Experience. And I said, "You fellows have me awful confused. You have me confused." Said, "You fellows are talking about something I never had. But I tell you this, my Bible says I'm complete in Christ." Oh, they just patted me on the back because I've been going for so long, you know. You don't need to pat me on the back. I'm not interested in that. So I let them talk about it for another half an hour. And I said, "Oh, you fellows have me more confused now than ever. You know," I said, "my Bible says," you see, I said, "what you've done, you put a two-tiered Christianity here. You have one group of people that are up here. They've had the experience. And those poor people are down here. We're down here. And yet," I said, "my Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. And there isn't a second-class citizen among them." And they didn't know what to say. You see, we come back to the Word of God. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. but we preach Christ crucified. Oh, there's a subtle temptation to go aside from this. And it's very real. And you can use high-sounding phrases to do it. But beloved, there's no power apart from that which flows from the finished work of our blessed Lord. They stumble at the word. Now notice in verse 7, you see, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which they wreckers. Oh no, that's not what it says. It's the builders that rejected the stone. It's the builders that disallowed him. Our blessed Lord is the one that's disallowed by the builders. It's the builders who rejected the chief cornerstone. And the scripture says they stumbled at the word there in verse 7. Unto which also they were appointed. You see, I like what Kenneth Wiest, I think it's in his Golden Nuggets from the Greek New Testament, what he says. They are appointed to stumble at the word, which is a penalty for refusal to believe it. Beloved, God has given us his sacred revelation. If you don't believe it, you're going to stumble over it. It's meant to be believed. And when we believe it, what happens? We find him precious. Unto you that believe, he is precious. But to them which be disobedient, you see, we may look as though we're doing a great work. We're the builders. But the stone which the builders disallowed, that same stone God has made the head of the corner. The builders said, we have no king but Caesar. And they put over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I'll tell you somebody who read it and believed it. The thief on the cross. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw through the suffering to the glory. He saw his hands and feet were nailed to the cross. But he said, you're coming into a kingdom. Remember me. Ah, the Lord could look at him and say, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Unto you that believe. But those who are disobedient, that stone is made the head of the corner. Now they're appointed to stumble at the word. Everybody does who doesn't believe it. They, if they don't believe it. You see, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You see, that's creation. That's creation. That is an evolution, beloved. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now to disbelieve that, what do you believe? You stumble. And you stumble over the one who created all things, the Lord of glory. It tells us that in that very context of Hebrews 11. Well, we move on. Notice 3, the relationship of the believer to Christ. Now, Christ has a relationship to his people. Christ has a relationship to the ungodly. But we have a relationship to Christ. You see in verse 5, we are living stones. We're the temple of God. We're the building of God. I tell you, that's a great thought in Scripture. Everything at a building when it's being built. You look at a building when it's being built. There's a lot of scaffolding that's used. Everything in the world is either scaffolding or building. Everything. You know, it takes a while to understand this. Everything is either scaffolding or building. What is God doing in the world? He's building a building. He's building his church. That's what God's doing in the world. He's building. And what is everything else that goes on in the world? It's scaffolding. That's all it is. whether it's what some great man does, whether it's what Einstein invents or learns when he gives us a formula, or whether it's what somebody else does. It's just scaffolding. God is building his church. But you know, when you look at this building, you don't find any scaffolding this morning. All you see is a building. There's a day coming, beloved, when God is going to take away all the scaffolding. And to the universe, he's going to display his bride, the church. The building of God is going to be there in all its beauty in a coming day. The scaffolding is removed. There's the building. And our Lord will say in that day, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me, not a one of them is missing. They're all here. We also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. And just as sure as a bricklayer puts a brick into a wall, God has placed us in his building. But more than that, we are not only the building of God, we are a holy priesthood. Verse 5. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? When Israel, in the Old Testament, they brought their sacrifice to the altar, and there it was slain. The Israelite was accepted in his sacrifice. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel was accepted. Cain was rejected. But what made the difference? They were accepted in their sacrifice. I am accepted in my sacrifice. By the way, who is my sacrifice? The person of Christ. I'm accepted in him. Now, as believers, we offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You ever think of the sacrifices which a believer can offer to God, which is acceptable in his sight? And then you can read with that Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work, your labor of love, which ye have shown for his name. God is not unrighteous. What are our sacrifices? Well, Romans 12, our body. Our body. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice. I believe that it's very necessary for a Christian to come before God and say, I give you my body, my hand. I want them to be holy. I will also that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. As the time comes, I believe, when you give God your eyes and we say, Lord, my eyes belong to you. I believe that we give God our ears. I want to hear his voice. I believe we give God our mouths. I want to praise the God of all grace. I believe we give God our feet. And I believe we give God our pocketbooks. You see, I thought the other day, I was thinking of about giving the Israelite who gave a tenth, a tithe. He couldn't say the other 9/10 are mine. How much does God have? How much is his? It's all his. We just simply give back to God what he has given us. That's all. When I helped move Brother David from Pennsylvania to North Carolina, those of us who were there early on the Friday evening, we went over to Brother Spangler's house. And Brother David, he gave David a bunch of books, quite a few. I got two of them because he had doubled the two of them. And I tell you, I read the first one. I read the one on the old-fashioned revival, or the life story of Charles Fuller. And I tell you, my soul was thrilled. As a boy, I listened to the old-fashioned revival hour. I especially liked Rudy Atwood on the piano. That quartet they had was outstanding, I tell you. But Charles Fuller had a simple gospel message. And I tell you, week after week, they depended on the Lord to send in the money to keep the broadcast going. And God was faithful. And if you read some of the letters that came in, and someone sending in 15 cents, that's all they had. But they gave it to the Lord. Do you think that was a sweet savor to the Lord? Oh, friend. I couldn't help but think of that. How people enjoyed the Word of God to such an extent. Well, our bodies, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Have you given him your body? Does he have it? You know what David Ryan said one Sunday? I'll never forget it. It's the first time I ever heard the expression, but I've never forgotten it. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, you know what's wrong with a living sacrifice? He said it right here. He said it can crawl off the altar too easily. You see, and we have to come and do this day by day. Day by day. You see, Lord, here's my body. I want to be used of you. But then, our praises, Hebrews 13, verse 15, the sacrifice of praise, the praises of our lips, to be able to say like David, I extolled him with the praises of my lips. To think, he said, I made God big by what I said about him. You see, our praise. But then, our fellowship, to do good and to communicate. That's also in Hebrews 13. And then our prayers, lifting up holy hands as a priest without wrath and without doubting. For the 24th Psalm asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Well, our time's gone. We'll come back and take things up here next week in the will of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we thank you that you have a relationship with us in Christ. And we thank you that we have a relationship with you in Christ. We thank you that we do not see him as a stone disallowed of men, but we see him as the one who is elect and precious. And we have believed on him, we have tasted, we have seen that the Lord is gracious. Lord, take this word. Bless it to each heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Yeah. Enjoyed that, brother. Thank
you did?
For the word. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The word is good.
Hope everything comes out all right now. Well, thanks.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir.
I appreciate that. I didn't see this. Is it a cousin or an aunt?
My cousin.
Cousin. I didn't see her yesterday or Friday or the other day. I was over a couple times this week.